take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 1. So the beginning of the book of Proverbs. It's page 929 in the Pew Bibles. A couple of months back, I became burdened to preach a message about how we listen when God's Word is preached. And I did something on that subject maybe 10 or 11 years ago, but I felt like it was maybe a good time to address that very important topic again. So as I began preparing for that message, one of the passages I read was Proverbs chapter 2, the first five verses in particular, which is frankly just spot on relevant when it comes to the need for receptivity and motivation as you sit in your pew during a sermon like this. But as I meditated on Proverbs 2, I realized that it would probably be helpful for us to give some attention to that passage in a more general and fuller sense, and then go back and make some practical applications on how to listen to preaching, but to include all that while we would go way past noon. So here's what we're going to do. This morning, we're just going to study Proverbs 2, the text with that we read a few minutes ago, and I offer some practical suggestions that will relate to this matter to how we listen when God's Word is declared. But then during the evening service today, I'm going to then just kind of finish that up with really a very practical message, just some suggestions, some encouragements that I trust will be both a help and a challenge to you as we gather for our services week by week. Now, of course, that means to get the full thing, you need to be here tonight, all right? And I mean, that's really one of the things that we need. If we are to benefit from the preaching of God's Word, well, we got to hear it. We got to be there. We got to value it in such a way that we make it a point to hear God's Word when it is preached. Now, of course, I'm going to begin here. I had you turn to Proverbs 1. So I just want to kind of set the stage with a little background about the book of Proverbs before we get to chapter 2. And in the early chapters of the book, Solomon makes various and repeated appeals to his son to pursue wisdom. Take a look here at the opening verses in Proverbs, starting in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, and here's his purpose, that you might know wisdom and instruction. This is his overall purpose, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety, to give prudence to the simple, to those who are naive and ignorant of the truth, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. So that's his kind of governing purpose. And now he encourages those reading and listening to really just concentrate on this, to take it all in. He says in verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. In other words, wisdom begets more wisdom. One of the marks of someone who is wise is that they pursue more wisdom, greater wisdom. Verse 6, to understand the proverb and the interpretation, what it means. The words of the wise, and they're dark. That doesn't mean like mystical, but sometimes puzzling sayings, things where we need spiritual insight to understand and appreciate them. And then verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Then he says in verse 8, my son, and I think he's speaking quite literally to his son. Though we get to hear it too. He says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. And then in the five of the next six chapters, in chapters 2 and 3 and 5 and 6 and 7, each of those chapters begin with Solomon saying, my son. And there are just these cascading appeals to his son to listen and to learn, to pursue wisdom, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of God and the things of God. And he really makes that same point in chapter 4, even though he begins with a slightly different expression. He says, hear the instruction, children, hear the instruction of a father. And throughout the book of Proverbs, and especially in those opening chapters, Solomon, a good father, kind of drills his son over and over again with the reminder of the connection between wisdom and righteous living, between foolishness and unrighteousness. He says to do what is right, that's to be wise. And it's honors God, and it's in your best interest. There is a moral order in the universe put there by God the Creator Himself. And if you live accordingly, you both honor God and you enjoy His favor. The wise thing to do is to pursue wisdom and to live wisely and righteously. To be righteous is to be wise. To be wise is to be righteous. To pursue sin, on the other hand, well, that's just foolish and, frankly, self-destructive. And that's what Solomon just keeps coming around and back to and looking at in different ways. In Proverbs chapter 1, one writer referred to it as the father's first lecture on wisdom. In chapter 2 is his second lecture on wisdom. But in chapter 1, Solomon stresses the value of wisdom, but in kind of broad terms. And in chapter 1, verse 9, he says that pursuing wisdom will be an ornament, a garland of grace unto thy head, and chains, pendants about thy neck. In other words, living according to wisdom will pay off. Not, the point isn't materially, but it will distinguish you. It'll make you prosper spiritually, and in the Old Testament, in a sense, materially, and you'll be blessed. You'll be happy for it. It will be like a victor's crown and a wealthy man's attire. And that's the idea also behind what he talks about in chapter 2. In verses 1 through 5, he exhorts his son to pursue wisdom above everything else, above everything he has. And then in verses 6 through 22, he explains why wisdom is worthy of such vigorous pursuit. So with that in mind, the title of the message this morning is Pursuing Wisdom. Let's begin with prayer. Father, I'm thankful that we can gather together today as your people to pursue your wisdom through your word. I'm thankful that you have revealed yourself to us. You've given us instruction so that we can better understand ourselves. You give us in your word all that we need, all that pertains unto life and godliness. You teach us what it means to be wise and what it means to be foolish. You give us great and precious promises. You tell us how we can be saved, how we can receive eternal life as a gift. You tell us how we can grow. And really through it all, but especially here in the book of Proverbs, there is this emphasis on wise living, on pursuing wisdom. I pray, Father, that you would give each of us attentive hearts to your word this morning. I pray that you would guide the words that I would speak, that I would speak the truth of the word of God, that I would speak as your spirit guides and directs. I pray for these, your people, that they would listen with open hearts, with eager hearts, with a desire to grow, the desire to allow your spirit to apply your word and change them. So we just give this time to you now. Draw our attention to the word of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I'm going to have us examine this chapter this morning by dividing it under three headings. First, the pursuit of wisdom, then the source of wisdom, and then the value of wisdom. And we'll spend the bulk of our time just on the first part and a little bit more on the second and move through the last part more quickly. Now, so we begin with the pursuit of wisdom. And there's an interesting change in perspective between chapters 1 and chapter 2. In chapter 1, the motif is one of wisdom pleading and seeking to be heard. And then now in chapter 2, the exhortation is for the son to do the seeking, to passionately seek after, pursue wisdom. As we read verses 1 through 5, I want you to notice the structure here. It goes if, and if, and if, and then. And so it puts together these kind of conditional statements. If you do this, if you live this way, if you do this kind of thing, then here's the result of that. So take a look. Verse 1, my son, if, there's the first of those ifs. If thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. And hide has the idea of kind of stir them up, hide them away, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom. In other words, such that you are attentive to wisdom. And apply thine heart to understanding. You know, here's the second if. If thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding. Verse 4, if number 3, if thou seekest her, and her is just wisdom personified. If you seek her as silver, and search for her as for hidden treasures. Verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. So first off, he admonishes his son concerning his own responsibility toward wisdom. You will gain wisdom and understand the fear of the Lord, but only if you pursue it diligently. It doesn't just kind of happen. God doesn't just kind of impose it on you. That doesn't give you some divine zap and suddenly everything's different. God calls you to search, to pursue, to seek. And if you will do that, then there'll be great blessing that will come. I want you to notice the cascading expressions. We're going to read those five verses again, but just kind of focusing on some different things here. It says, my son, if thou wilt, here's the first of them, receive my words. If thou wilt hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest, if you call out after knowledge, and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver, search for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. So what Solomon is doing is calling for his son to give his earnest attention, to devote himself to the pursuit of wisdom, and frankly, devote himself to the pursuit of wisdom above all else. So let's look at these various expressions, and I combined a couple of them, but we'll look at them just, there's six of them here. In verse 1, he says, receive my words. In other words, don't let what I'm saying to you go in one ear and out the other. That's one of the things we'll talk about tonight. You know, by God's grace, I want to proclaim God's truth to you clearly, accurately, authoritatively, with a proper understanding, with helpful application and appeals. But the fact is, it will only make a difference in your life if you hear it. If you don't let it just kind of drift on by, in one ear, out the other, as they say, kind of passes through your body without really engaging your brain, your mind, your heart. And Solomon says, listen, you need to receive my words. Not just listen to them, but take them in. Grab on to them. This instruction is good for you. You need to listen to it. You need to accept it. You need to make it yours. You need to internalize it. You need to own it, we might say. And at the end of verse 1, he talks about hiding my commandments with you. The Hebrew word translated hide has the idea of storing something away in a hidden place. Maybe some of you have a safe in your home and it's hidden, kind of built into a wall or put somewhere where if someone came to rob you, they wouldn't maybe look there. You put your treasures in that safe. That's what Solomon's talking about here. You know, store these things that you're learning. Store this wisdom away in the hidden recesses of your heart. Some translations use the word treasure. You know, the idea of where you put your treasures in that special place. So this goes a bit deeper than just receiving. He's saying, don't just hear what I'm telling you, and don't just learn it to learn it. Treasure it. Recognize its value. Hide it away in your heart. What I'm teaching you is for your own good. I'm telling you how to live so that you experience God's best in life. And so you avoid mistakes that you'll regret. The imagery is something like this. It's kind of like Solomon saying, listen, What I'm telling you is pure gold. So hold on to it. Value it. It's to be treasured. In verse 2, he talks about inclining or hearkening your ear. In other words, listen attentively. This has to do with your attitude, your disposition towards the instruction. When you hear this instruction, listen up. Recognize the value of it. Give your focus on it. Attend to it. Make yourself think about it. Concentrate on it. One of the things that I will encourage you with tonight is to take notes. Even if you take those notes and go home and throw the piece of paper in the trash, I don't care. You will think better. You will attend better if you will make yourself write some things down, because it forces you to process what you're hearing and not let your mind just kind of drift off. And Solomon says, listen, be attentive. Focus that attention. But at the end of verse 2, he says, apply your heart to understanding. Open your mind and open your heart so that you're not indifferent. You shouldn't be just saying, yeah, that's all well and good, but I know all that. I don't need that. I've got this figured out. He says, no, listen, you need to have an open heart to recognize that God has things here that he wants to do in your life. That he has things, ways he wants to change you. Things he wants to do with you, through you, for you. He's got all kinds of plans. All kinds of transforming work that he wants to do, but he'll only do it if you'll apply your heart. Understanding. From your heart, with all your affections, with a submissive will, give yourself to know wisdom. In verse 3, he talks about crying out for wisdom, lifting up your voice for it. The imagery here is probably best pictured as someone looking for a lost loved one. Now, many parents, maybe most parents, have had an experience at some point in their lives, something like this. Okay, imagine a mom, she's out shopping at a mall with her small child. And, you know, little guy is standing there. We'll call him Johnny. It's always Johnny, right? I don't know why, but it's always Johnny. So Johnny's standing there beside her, and she's looking at some merchandise and kind of examining the prices. Maybe she's looking it up on her phone to see if she can get it cheaper elsewhere. I don't know. And she's just assuming that Johnny's standing there. And then she kind of glances over, and he's not there. Now, what does that mom do besides panic, okay? She starts running out, Johnny, hey, have you seen this little boy? She's crying out. She's crying out. She's lifting up her voice because at that moment, the only thing that matters to her is that she find her son. That she get her hands back around him and hug him and then scold him for running off or whatever. But that's what matters. And that's what Solomon's saying here. Listen, cry out for wisdom. Lift up your voice. Might that be the one thing, the most important thing to you, that you don't care what anybody thinks, you don't care what anybody says, you are just chasing after wisdom because you recognize that is what you need. It's the most valuable thing. It's the most precious possession. You know, wisdom, where are you? Please come and teach me. And he's directing not only his son's ears and attention, but his heart. Pursue wisdom like someone you love. It's not uncommon for a young child to hear and yet not hear. You know, listen, but then forget. So he implores his son, don't be passive in this. Call out for wisdom. Pursue it with your whole heart. He's pressing the value of wisdom and urging his son to recognize that value, pursue it passionately. Lastly, in verse 4, he tells his son to seek and to search for wisdom as you would for silver, for hidden treasure. Again, he's stressing the incomparable value of wisdom. Adjust your priorities and your appetites. Pursue wisdom above all else. You know, on the list of all your interests, the pursuit of wisdom, folks, must be first. If you are to live the life God intends for you, the pursuit of wisdom has to be first. It has to come first. It has to be ahead of all the other things, many of them good things, maybe some of them not so good things, but all those other things that clamor for your attention, for your time, for your passions, for your investment. Solomon says, listen, top of that list, first priority. Most important thing is to pursue wisdom. And it underlies really the pursuit of everything else. Your first pursuit ought not be amusements. Your first pursuit ought not be money or fame or good looks or sex or even physical health. Your first pursuit must be wisdom. Wisdom is more valuable, more to be desired than any and all those other things. That's the ifs. Then comes in verse 5. So if you go about seeking wisdom in that matter, you will find it. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, verse 5 says. Don't think that a wise and rewarding life will just happen. You can't be passive or complacent about this. You can't be hit or miss. You can't be now and again. If you give yourself to this pursuit, then you will know how to live in a way that is both honoring to God and personally and spiritually rewarding and fulfilling. Listen, folks, if there is anything that good parents want for their children, it's this: that from their hearts, their children would pursue wisdom, that they see its value, and that they pursue it above all else. That is what this father is impressing upon his son, the pursuit of wisdom. Next, he talks to his son about the source of wisdom. In order to seek wisdom diligently, we have to know where we can find it. And I'm going to tell you, you know, you're not going to find it on TV. You're not going to find it on, you know, all these different things that claim to have all the answers. Just where is real wisdom to be found? Well, if we didn't already know this, verse 6 through 8 tells us explicitly. For the Lord, right? For Jehovah God giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Remember I told you that through the book of Proverbs, you see this kind of connection between wisdom and living properly, foolishness and living wickedly. There's just this ongoing connection there. And another thing that you see referenced often, in particular in this passage, and we'll see it a number of times, is talking about the ways, the paths, the direction that you're on. And wisdom puts you on a certain path in a certain direction, and foolishness takes you in a very different direction and down a very different path. And Solomon says, listen, God is the one who's the source. God's the one who puts you on the right path. God's the one who will provide for you wisdom. God's the one who will protect you from foolishness. But that only happens if you pursue it. God, the creator of all, the source of all wisdom, you know, who else could reliably tell us about ourselves and how to live in this world? You know, God who made us, or whoever has different opinions. God who established the moral order of the world. God to whom we are accountable, and one day all will give answer to him. It is from him that we learn how to live without regret. And so, folks, the appeal here is to make every effort and give every diligence to hearing God's word and learning it and obeying it. And I understand we have a flesh that wants to go a very, very different direction. And we need the Spirit of God's help and strength. But we've got to have that desire. And we've got to start pursuing wisdom. And as I said, as you pursue it, you'll grow in it and you'll want to pursue it more. He's going to talk about that idea. Think back to all those repeated exhortations about pursuing wisdom, right? Receive my words. Hide my commandments with you. Oh, hold them close. Don't let anyone take them from you. Listen attentively. Incline your ear. Apply your heart to understanding. Cry out. Lift up your voice for wisdom. Seek wisdom and search for it. Now, these exhortations, in my opinion, aren't merely appeals to read and study your Bible. Rather, they are instructions on how to read and study your Bible. How to listen when God's word is read and preached and taught. certainly implicit in that is the appeal that you have to expose yourself to those things. You have to, in fact, read. You have to, in fact, study. You have to, in fact, listen. But he's not talking just about the doing of it. He's talking about how you even go about it. The mindset, the heart, the attitude. Read and listen to the Scriptures eagerly. Expectantly. That means expecting God to teach you and to change you and to show you things. Read and listen to the Scriptures diligently, with devotion, with a heart wide open to take it all in. Memorize God's Word. Meditate on God's Word. Understand God's Word. Go at it recognizing that your life depends on it. Because frankly, folks, without wisdom, you will make a mess of your life. But with wisdom in your heart, you can walk with God and live in close relationship with Him. I think it makes sense to conclude that Solomon is referring in particular to God's instruction in the Torah, in the Law of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament, but perhaps also the writings of the other prophets. And I don't know what all they had access to at this particular point in history. Certainly not everything that we do. But they did have the Law of Moses. They did have some of the prophetic writings by this point. But let me just make sure we're thinking about this correctly. Let's be sure we recognize that few, if any, of your average Israelites had their own copy of the Old Testament Scriptures, whatever was comprised at that time. You know, and in fact, even with the time when Jesus walked the earth, though there was a completed Old Testament canon, all of that revelation had been given, the Jewish scribes had compiled those things, but precious few actually had anything written down. Those scrolls were protected. They were kept safe. And so your average Israelite, you know, he might have had a small section that had been recorded. But mostly the way that they grew in wisdom was as they received it through preachers, through teachers, you know, the Old Testament prophets and sages, the Teachers of Wisdom, which was kind of a title for some of those that were particularly versed in the Old Testament Scriptures. The scribes in ancient Israel. These various ones who interpreted. That means they explained God's Word and its meaning and made application for the people. Some of the priests were teachers as well. And eventually, in Old Israel, synagogues were formed where the scrolls of the Scripture would be preserved and protected. And the people would come together and learn from the rabbis and the elders who had studied God's Word. But again, the point here is that God is the source of wisdom. And so it's His Word that we need. You know, self-help works, books written by people with a heart for the things of God can have their place, but ultimately they're valuable only to the degree that they help us understand God's Word. Because it's what God says that matters. You know, I'll encourage you tonight, I'll encourage you right now. You know, the Scripture talks about the Bereans who searched the Scripture to make sure what was being preached was true and accurate and consistent to the Scripture. You know, I am not offended. In fact, I cherish it. When somebody comes and says, you know, Pastor, you said this. I was looking in my Bible. It seems to say this. Did you misspeak? Or did I misunderstand? Or maybe there's, you know, some complexity here. And I love no conversation better than something like that. Than to see somebody who is looking at the words of God and listening to God's Word as it's preached and recognizing that what we need is what God says. And all I'm trying to do here this morning is help us better understand and think through the implications. And think about applications based on what God Himself has said. God's the source of wisdom. He's the one who gives wisdom. And He gives it primarily through His written Word. So you need to be faithful to go hear it and attentive so that you will learn it. It's essential that you hear the preaching of God's Word. And to a great extent, that's the focal point when God's people gather for worship. That was true in the synagogues. That's true in our church today. That's why we have this big old pulpit here, elevated up a few steps and positioned at the center of the auditorium. Now, that's not how it was in the church where I grew up. We were sitting in the church where I grew up. I'd be preaching from here. All you guys right here would have the best seats in the house, right? But I'd preach from over here. And you say, why is that? Well, you know, that's because right up here, there was this thing called an altar, big table. Some churches, there's a baptismal there. And in Roman Catholic churches, in some of the liturgical Protestant churches, the central focus is on the sacraments. And in churches like ours, we recognize that the central focus is on the preaching of God's word. Now, we sing, praise God, and we should do that. And we fellowship, praise God, we should do that. And we pray, praise God, we should do that. You know, all these different aspects that the Bible talks about when God's people come together for worship. But the pattern in the Old Testament, and the pattern of the ministry of the apostles, was that kind of the key aspect of worship. The thing that takes the most of our time. The thing that is really important, especially important, is the preaching of God's word. And so we put the pulpit here, in the center, a little bit elevated. We don't call this room a sanctuary where sacraments are conducted. We call it an auditorium, gathering place, whatever. I don't have a problem with calling it a sanctuary. I get what people mean. But this isn't the holy place where priests minister. This is where the family of God comes together. And we exhort each other. And we encourage each other. And I have a particular responsibility to do that. But we all do that one another. There's all kinds of one another ministry that is supposed to go on amongst God's people. And we got to come together to do that. But part of that is to hear God's word declared. To hear God's word preached. I want to show you something interesting. Let me ask you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Keep your place in Proverbs 2, but turn to Nehemiah chapter 8 in the Pew Bibles. It's page 756. If you're a little rusty on your Old Testament books, it's Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. So from Proverbs, you should be going to your left a little ways. If you get to Ezra, you've gone too far. If you're in Job or Psalms, not quite far enough. Nehemiah chapter 8. Now, I mentioned that we have this big pulpit up here. And we've talked among our deacons about renovating, refurbishing our auditorium, and we're going to do that in the not-too-distant future. And when we do, we'll probably get a new pulpit that won't be quite so big or quite so heavy, a little easier to move around. But let me tell you what we won't have. This is kind of a running joke with some of us. We won't have a minimalistic plexiglass pulpit. I promise you that. We won't have a stool for me to sit on. We won't have a couch for me to sit on. We won't have a kitchen table to gather around for kind of a kitchen family discussion. I won't be sitting on the top step of the platform trying to look casual and comfortable. You say, why not? Well, because even in the arrangement of our auditorium and of our platform, we are presenting a visual message that we believe that preaching is serious, it's central, it's important, and it's authoritative. Not because the preacher is some unique authority, but because we are delivering God's word, and that is absolutely authoritative. One of the passages that informs our thoughts in this regard is Nehemiah chapter 8. First 8 verses we'll look at. It goes beyond that, but we'll go that far. It says, all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And I might say before this, Nehemiah said, get everybody there, and anybody who doesn't come, oh, they're in trouble. Okay? I've never said that. Sometimes I'd like to say that, but I've never said that. And here they came. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. That's what they were there for, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. In other words, the people were crying out for wisdom. We want to hear from the book of the law. We want to hear from God. And Ezra Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. Verse 3, and he read therein before the street that was before the royal gate from the morning until midday. I'll try to finish by midday. We'll be close, okay? Before the men and women and those that could understand. And the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. I'm glad it doesn't say a pulpit of plexiglass or I'd be in trouble, okay? Pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood, and it gives you a bunch of names, 6 men on his right, 7 men on his left. I won't read all his names. Verse 5 says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was above, elevated, so that he could see the people, so that they could see him. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And that's why some churches and some preachers have everyone stand when God's word is read. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen. Lord, it's certain. This is all true. With lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 7 says, also, and then he lists off the name of 13 different men. These 13 men and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. In other words, they explained it. They exposited it. And the people stood in their place. So they read the book of the law of God distinctly. They declared it clearly. And they gave the sense. They gave the meaning. And they caused the people to understand the reading. That means the people wanted to understand the reading. I can help you understand the reading, but I can't force it upon you unless you want to understand. Unless you want to embrace it. We won't read further, but if you were to continue on in the chapter, you'd see that as they encountered different things in the law, the preachers and teachers would make application and exhort the people to go and do certain things that God's word required. And you know what the people did? Exactly what the scripture said. They rejoiced in the word and they obeyed it. Now this was a great day for Israel. Israel always didn't always do this well, but on this day was fabulous. A great picture, a great pattern for us. So let's bring it back to our day in our church. Just like Nehemiah and Ezra's day, we put the pulpit at the center of our platform. And we put preaching at the center of our corporate worship as the highest expression of our worship as we hear from God together, as we pursue wisdom together. God wants you to pursue wisdom in various ways, but key among them is by hearing his word preached. I read this interesting account from church history earlier this week. The early church historian Eusebius reports that the Emperor Constantine, this would have been in the early 4th century, stood whole hours to hear the preaching of the word. Now, I'm not necessarily of the mind that Constantine was born again as we would understand the Bible to teach it, but I don't really know. But I do know this, he took the worship of God seriously. And Eusebius said that when it was suggested that the emperor should sit, probably so that others could sit as well, right? Because if the emperor stands, everybody stands. Constantine replied that he would not sit because, quote, he thought it wicked to give negligent ears since the truth was being delivered and had been spoken by God. Now, in case you're wondering, I'm not calling for the removal of our pews. I'm not even calling for the removal of the padding from the pews, but please do stay awake. Okay? But I'm not opposed to you sitting comfortably so you're not distracted by back pain and different things like that. So comfort's okay. But here was a man who said, you know what, I think I need to stand to make sure I'm attentive, to make sure I'm not hearing negligently, to make sure that I'm focused and tuned in. And he stood for hours. And like Constantine, we ought to greatly value the opportunity that we have to grow in wisdom by hearing preaching, and we ought to give ourselves attentively to that. That's the kind of thinking that Solomon, the father here, is trying to instill in his son. Recognize what a treasure the Word of God is and give your heart to hearing it. That's a wise father, and it's wise, thoughtful instruction. The most important instruction he can give his son. Give every diligence to hear the word of God. Now, No one knows better than I do that my preaching isn't always what it could be or what it should be. Sometimes I leave feeling that, God has blessed. Sometimes I leave feeling that I wasn't as prepared as I should have been, or that I wasn't communicating as clearly as I wanted to. Maybe I was struggling with distraction in my own soul, but still, God always empowers the preaching of His Word. And even when the failings of the preacher are evident, the Spirit of God can still use the Word of God in your heart. Its impact on your life is as much, maybe more, about how you prepare and listen as it is on how I prepare and preach. So we have this wise father who directs his son's heart toward the Word of God. Son, here's a treasure. Go get it. By every and all means, go get it. Give yourself to hearing the Word of God. Now we'll need to wrap up here kind of quickly. We've considered the pursuit of wisdom and the source of wisdom. Lastly, let's consider the value of wisdom. Why should we be so committed to growing in wisdom through God's Word? Well, Solomon gives us four reasons. If you go back here to Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 9, if you're not already there, Proverbs 2 and 9, we've got another then. And the first reason that Solomon gives is that pursuing wisdom will produce discernment, spiritual perception. Look at verse 9. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. Right? There's a path talking about the way, the path before you. When wisdom enters into your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. Some of you homeschool your children. Some of you are school teachers. Every teacher and every parent knows the frustration of trying to teach a young child something when they just don't get it. And you feel like, if I could just get inside his mind and kind of guide his understanding. And likewise, as children get older, and for all of us, frankly, wouldn't it be wonderful if we just didn't want to sin? If we just wanted to do right? If only we could prefer wisdom over folly, if our desires could change. Well, that's what verse 10 is about. He says, wisdom will enter into your heart if you pursue it. And knowledge will become pleasant to your soul. Some of you love to listen to preaching. Some of you are just tapping your foot right now, so to speak, not physically in your mind, watching the clock, thinking, when is this going to be over? And let me tell you why there's a difference there. Because some are actively pursuing wisdom. And some maybe don't value wisdom as they ought to. Because if you will pursue wisdom, God will give you a thirst for it. God will give you a taste for it. Not perfectly. You'll still have days when maybe you're struggling. I get that. But as time goes on, as you pursue wisdom, God gives it. And part of that is a pleasantness about reading, studying, hearing God's Word preached and taught. Cultivating a genuine preference for wisdom and a distaste for folly, and that doesn't happen unless you pursue wisdom. What God's Word can give you is a heart for wisdom. When, as verse 10 says, wisdom enters into your heart and it's pleasant unto your soul, then, verse 11, discretion will preserve you. It'll watch over you. And understanding shall keep thee. It'll guard you. It'll protect you in these two particular ways. Pursuing wisdom will protect you from twisted thinking. It'll keep you from thinking like the evil man, the way our twisted world thinks. You know, if you expose yourself to the world's philosophy and the world's teaching through media, through the internet, through whatever it is, hours and hours on end and end, and you expose yourself to the pursuit of God's wisdom for a few minutes, which do you think is going to have a greater effect on how you think? Which do you think is going to adjust the way you think? If we pursue wisdom, it'll protect us from the world's twisted thinking. In verses 12 through 15, the evil man's thinking is described as being unrighteous, as being dark, as being evil, as being wicked. Four times it's referred to as forward or crooked. And the meaning is it's perverse, it's corrupt, it's twisted. Verse 12, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh forward things, twisted things. Who leave the paths of righteousness, right? They get off the path to walk in the ways of darkness, a different path. Who rejoice to do evil and delight in the twistedness of the wicked. That is where their delights are. rather than in the Word of God, whose ways are crooked and they are perverse in their paths. The evil man depicts the world's twisted thinking. And then the strange man describes immoral behavior. Pursuing wisdom will protect you from evil behavior. Verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide, the husband of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant, the marriage covenant of her God, vows made before God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths, right? The direction, the path she's on, leads unto the dead. Not let go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the right path, right? The paths of life. So Solomon describes these dangers that come to those who lack wisdom. And his point is that wisdom will shape your appetites and develop in you a taste for more wisdom and a distaste for folly. It'll protect you from foolish choices and keep you from getting off the paths of life. But to experience that kind of change involves a steady diet of God's wisdom. And now he takes a positive swing. Pursuing wisdom will promote a godly walk in straight paths. Verse 20, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteousness. And righteousness really is that idea of just straight in accordance with the standard. Folks, we have a naturally twisted want to inside of us that seeks to steer us off the path. And it needs straightening. It needs adjusting. And not just outward conformity, but an inner transformation. And in a sense, what Solomon is saying is that the change in perspective in life that wisdom brings really points forward to the day when Jesus would come with a new covenant and its promise not only of forgiveness, but of a changed heart. Right? God says, I'll come, I'll write my laws in their heart. I'll change them from the inside out. Not just going through the motions, but from the inside out. We are born in Adam with foolishness. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, right? That's how we're born. And as important as the rod of correction is to drive out that foolishness in a practical sense, and as important as faithful parental instruction is, ultimately what is required is something done on the inside. Our naturally twisted bent towards foolishness has to be straightened back out so that our desires are changed. And from our hearts, we want and prefer wisdom. And that begins when you come to know Jesus as your Savior. And it develops as you grow in Him and as you pursue wisdom with the indwelling Spirit of God guiding you and directing you. And as we seek after wisdom, we'll see its value. As God changes us day by day from glory to glory to be more like our Savior, who is, frankly, wisdom personified. Got a couple verses left, so let's read. Verse 21, for the upright shall dwell in the land, perfect shall remain in it, but the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. Solomon concludes with a vivid reminder of the reward for wise, proper living, and the peril that awaits those whose lives are corrupted by the foolishness of the world and the flesh. And in a sense, it points us ahead to the larger truth that it's the righteous who in the end will inherit the earth. Now, because we are all sinners, we're all born foolish, sinful, we'll never be sufficiently righteous in ourselves, let alone perfect, the word that we see in verse 21. Forgiveness and God's transforming power come to us as gifts of the grace. Those who dwell in the land, those who experience eternity in the presence of God, do so because they have received eternal life based on what Jesus has done, not based upon their best efforts at conforming. We want to change from the inside. That comes as we know Christ as our Savior. To that end, the ultimate expression of wisdom is when we humble ourselves before the Lord Jesus, who is wisdom incarnate, and receive Him as Savior. So, this morning we've talked about the pursuit of wisdom, the source of wisdom, the value of wisdom. And I want to wrap this up by making just a couple brief, very different, and very distinct appeals. One is for someone who maybe you're here and you're not sure that you're saved. Maybe you think, well, I've been trying hard. I've been doing pretty well. I feel like I'm a religious person, and surely that must count for something. The Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that salvation is not by the works of righteousness that we have done, but according to God's mercy. For by grace you are saved, through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. on the basis of what Jesus did when he took your sin and paid the penalty for your sin. And when you trust in him, then he gives you his righteousness that you can then begin to grow and walk in a pleasing manner before God. And that's a process, and it takes a lifetime. But ultimately, God makes us indeed fully righteous when he takes us home to be with him. So if you're uncertain about that, what you need to do is be saved. What you need to do is ask Jesus to forgive your sin, come into your life, be your Savior. Not because you deserve it, but because he loves you. And he invites you, and he offers that to you. And let me make an appeal then to those of you who are believers to passionately pursue wisdom. That means passionately pursuing your walk with Jesus. It means committing yourself to read and to hear and putting a priority on hearing the Word of God. One fleeting thought here that I meant to mention earlier. And sometimes people say, well, yeah, you know, back in the Ezra and Nehemiah days, they didn't have the internet. They didn't have video recordings. They didn't have live stream. You know what? It's God who says, through the writer of Hebrews, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You know, we need to come together. We need to encourage one another, provoke one another, instruct one another, minister one to another, and we need to do that in person. And you say, well, you know, when the Bible was written, that wasn't, you know what, God wrote the Bible, and God knew that there was going to be a day when there was internet, and when there was live stream, and those tools sometimes are helpful in situations where it can't be avoided. But at the end of the day, God wants us to come together to hear God's Word preached, just as you're doing here this morning. And there's something, some unique way, and I don't know how it works, but God blesses when his word is preached and when you are sitting there amongst God's people to hear it. And your presence together encourages one another. You know, when the house is empty, people wonder what's up. When the house is full, people are excited. It just has its way of just naturally giving us a greater zeal, a greater interest in what God is doing and what God has to say. So maybe you need to make some determinations that, you know what, I need to value God's Word more, the reading of it, the studying of it, the preaching of it, the teaching of it. And it needs to be not just a thought that fleets through my mind, but a commitment that by God's grace, I want to change how I live. Let God use that to change me from the inside out. Father, we're thankful for your Word. I'm thankful for the good attention of God's people this morning. And I'm thankful, Father, that you put before us an abundance of wisdom if we will but pursue it. If we will embrace it, we will open our hearts to it. Ask your blessing in these moments of invitation. Help us to make some proper resolutions of heart to help us grow. And I pray, Father, if there's anyone under the sound of my voice who does not know for sure that their sins are forgiven and they have eternal life, I pray that they would make that need known, that we might help them see what Jesus has already done for us. Bless now in these moments of invitation. In Jesus' name, I pray.